The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hour number two of the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us. As we often do, each hour begins with our impact segment. 20-plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. I have full intention of taking your calls as well at 888-528-2557. And we'll take your calls in a little while. I want to share my thoughts on the tragic death of George Floyd and begin with a commentary from a blog site that I go to regularly. It is called the Denison Forum on Truth and Culture, and it is penned by a man, a friend. He's a pastor as well. His name is Jim Denison. It's entitled The Death of George Floyd and Confrontation in Central Park. You may not even know of the latter Central Park incident where a woman was there with a dog, and that video has gone viral too. So let me just read you the thoughts of Jim Denison, and then I'll share some of mine as well. And part of this is hard to hear. So for those of you that are very sensitive to these type things, I just pray that you stay with us, because the overall message is one I think we need to hear, especially as the body of Christ. And it is a way that we can move through the ongoing fallenness of this world. Here's what Jim Denison writes. George Floyd was born in North Carolina and moved to Houston as a baby. He grew into a talented athlete who played football and basketball, receiving a basketball scholarship to play at Florida State University. According to the mother of his six-year-old daughter, he did not finish school, eventually returning to Houston, where he became involved in music. He left the city for Minneapolis around 2018. On Monday, police officers responded to what was called a forgery in progress. A police statement says, and this is the police statement, or an excerpt of it, quote, they were advised that the suspect was sitting on top of a blue car and appeared to be under the influence. Two officers arrived and located the suspect, an African-American male believed to be in his 40s, in his car. He was ordered to step out of the car. Again, this is the police report. After he got out, he physically resisted officers. Officers were able to get the suspect into handcuffs and noted he appeared to be suffering medical distress. Officers called for an ambulance. End quote. That's in the police report. Jim Denison, importantly and appropriately, writes, however, the police statement left out a scene recorded by a bystander that has shocked the nation. A Minneapolis police officer keeps his knee on Mr. Floyd's neck for 8 minutes, during which the unarmed man repeatedly cries out, I can't breathe. Quote, please, please, I can't breathe. Please, man, please. I can't move. Everything hurts. Give me some water or something. Please, I can't breathe, officer. As the officer continued to crush his neck with his knee, Floyd added, they're going to kill me, man. They're going to kill me, end quote. An ambulance then took Mr. Floyd to a hospital where he was pronounced dead. The following afternoon, the four officers involved had been fired. Minneapolis Mayor Jacob Frey called Mr. Floyd's death, quote, simply awful and wrong at every level. He also stated this man's life matters. He was someone's son, someone's family member, someone's friend. He was a human being and his life mattered, end quote. The mayor also said, quote, being black in America should not be a death sentence, end quote. Jim Dennison then goes on to talk about a completely separate incident. Christian Cooper is a Harvard graduate who serves on the board of the New York City Audubon Society and has been long a prominent bird watcher in New York City. Around 8:10 a.m. Monday, in a section of Central Park where dogs are required to be leashed at all times, Mr. Cooper came upon a woman whose dog was unleashed. He asked her to leash the dog, but she refused. He then moved to offer the dog a treat, thinking this would encourage her to put the pet on its leash. Instead, she called 911 to report that an, quote, African-American, end quote, was threatening her and her dog. Cooper recorded a video of their exchange and her call as she asked the authorities, quote, to please send the cops immediately, end quote. Police arrived and determined, according to their report, that two individuals had engaged in a verbal dispute, end quote. No summons were issued or arrests made. The woman later publicly apologized to Cooper. Later that afternoon, she already had been fired by her employer. Cooper said it in an interview that he had been overwhelmed by the response to his video. However, public retribution against the woman had taken him aback. He said, if our goal is to change the underlying factors, I'm not sure that this young woman having her life completely torn apart serves that goal, end quote. A professor who studies race relations noted that the confrontation, in the professor's words, and I am quoting, was particularly a punch in the gut for a lot of people. It ties into and taps into a long history of white women, in particular, falsely accusing black men of crimes that leads to great harm, end quote. Stay with me. Dennison then goes on to share, after the tragic death of Ahmaud Arbery, I, Jim Dennison, published a research paper on racism on our website. I also recorded a podcast conversation with my dear friend Tyrone Johnson, in which I asked him to describe what it's like to be an African-American living in our North Dallas community. Neither of us knew then that we would have to revisit this horrible subject again this week. As we talked this Tuesday about George Floyd's death and the Central Park confrontation, Tyrone made a profound point in light of Monday's Memorial Day observance. Just like white soldiers, black soldiers died to protect our nation's freedoms, but their descendants and families are still fighting for what they died for. In a new Gallup poll, 6 in 10 Americans say racism against blacks is widespread in the United States. Dennison writes, note the racial split. 82% of blacks agreed, compared to just 56% of whites. Another poll found that 66% of non-whites consider prejudice a very serious problem, while only 39% of whites agree. Here's why I'm reading this. Dennison then says, I'm writing to make this point. God hates racism. God hates prejudice. God hates when we discriminate against each other. His word demands that we see each other as he sees us, children of the same father, Genesis 1:28, members of the same human race, Genesis 3:20, and each of us equally valuable in the eyes of our Lord, Galatians 3:28. Dennison shares, please do not ever tolerate what God forbids. Don't shrug your emotional shoulders when another black person suffers prejudice or worse in our society. Do not resign yourself to this as the, well, this is the way things are. And don't stop loving as God loves and calling every person you know to do the same. Otherwise, racism wins. Now, Dennison closes with reference to this Sunday, and then I want to share my thoughts. And we've got calls coming in. 888-528-2557. Pentecost is this Sunday. On the first Christian Pentecost, the Holy Spirit moved in the hearts of 15 different language groups, molding them into the single body of Christ. Acts 2, 9 through 11 and 41. In light of that miracle, Henry Nouwen noted, quote, "The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised to his followers, is the great gift of God. Without the Spirit of Jesus, we can do nothing. But in and through his Spirit, we can live free, joyful, and courageous lives. We cannot create peace and joy, but the Spirit of Christ can fill us with a peace and joy that is not of this world." Nouwen went on to say, "We cannot break through the many barriers that divide races, sexes, and nations. But the Spirit of Christ unites all people in the all-embracing love of God. The Spirit of Christ burns away our many fears and anxieties and sets us free to move wherever we are sent. That is the great liberation of Pentecost," end quote. Dennison signs off with one sentence. Please join me in asking the Spirit to liberate our hearts and our nation today. Now, we are at a time when something can be said and twisted, misinterpreted. Yesterday in the Twitter world, you may or may not have seen, somehow it began, there was a photo of this officer, as it was portrayed in Twitter, at a Trump rally. And then it blew up everywhere. Well, there it is, and photo side by side, and that narrative proved to be false, was not the same man. We have to be very careful here. I did not watch the entire video. 30 seconds was enough for me. What I saw, horrifying, evil. And I also want to say, we live in a country of laws. Please stay with me. We'll take your calls. We've got a line open, 888-528-2557. All the officers have been fired. I have virtually no doubt in my mind that this man will be prosecuted to the full letter of the law. And yet there's a deeper issue here. And this is the hard one. A dear friend earlier, we had a brief conversation, and I used the words, this is re-traumatizing to the black community. And my dear brother said, it's like the scab is pulled off again. And I think that analogy is absolutely true. And me as a white man, I can't escape that. I am an evangelical. That's my faith. We live in a time when, you know, the broad stroke of, okay, let's put Frank into that category, and in a whole array of other thoughts and experiences may be put on me that may or may not be true. But here's what I've learned. Two things, at the very least. What is the answer? That's the hard question in and of itself. We see things like rioting now in Minneapolis. That's obviously not the answer, but why do people riot? What's at the core of that type of action? Maybe experiences, thoughts, feelings of injustice, anger, pain. I think that's pretty accurate. racism. I think at the core of all of this is an enormous amount of pain. So as much as what I've learned, my experience is different than others' experiences. And one of the best things I can do is just listen with an open heart. And I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to miss something. But I think we all struggle with a lot of issues in this life, whether it's injustice or rejection or brutality, racism, persecution. I mean, that's a part of this life. It's inescapable. This is a fallen world. This is not the way God intended it to be. But as it applies to this conversation, and we see this man, George Floyd, literally, life being taken from him brutally. No excuse. No excuse. Triple 888-528-2557. A last thought or two. And we do have a couple open lines, by the way. If you want to share, please call. And I'd be glad to listen if that's what you would like me to do. But I think as it applies to perceptions of what we believe is true and not true in this world, you know, from my lens of experience and my mind and my perception of things, it is very subjective. And one of the ways that I really am drawn to Dennison's commentary is, as Christ followers, we should all come from the same biblical lens about the issue of racism, if you will. By the way, a lot of things will be insinuated about this, and racism will be sprinkled in. Is it true? May be true, may not be true. I don't know. I do know racism exists. And I saw one human being take the life of another human being in this video, and there's no way. There's no way it should have happened. Especially, Mr. Floyd was in cuffs. I mean, and again, I wasn't there. I don't know what happened before that video started rolling, all that stuff. Here's the bottom line. This grieves God, and I agree with Dennison. God hates racism. God hates sin. God hates divorce. God hates a lot of things. And so how can we, in the body of Christ, in the Christian community, with different denominational views and different ethnic backgrounds and in all of the differences that we have, how can we not even unite, but how can we learn to listen to each other? And I think that's the challenge at hand. That's the first step in healing, is just to learn to listen and to acknowledge. And trust me, it's taken me a number of years to get to that place. More I can share, but I want to take some calls. 888-528-2557. 888-528-2557. We do have a line open. Chip in Whittier. Chip, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Frank, how you doing? My pleasure. Yeah, this is Chip. I'm actually retired police, and I know you're talking about the incident, I think, in Minnesota.
Yes.
Yeah, so, you know, I just very concerned myself and just trying to take a you know, position about this and try to make things better, if anything.
Okay.
And, you know, I'm glad you have the open line. You know, I was, if you don't mind me saying, you know, I think ethnically, you know, we're all saddened that there's still any type of, you know, problems with ethnically, because, you know, we're all equal. And I'm just concerned, you know, like some of our classifications, like it's funny because I'm Hispanic and I look Hispanic, but my birth certificate says Caucasian because I'm born in 63. you know, but I've always considered myself Hispanic. And I recently looked at it just a couple of years ago. Oh, my gosh, why did it say Caucasian, you know? And, you know, Frank, I love you. I've always I'm actually closer to you than you think. I've worked with you and around you at one time back at KLS. And I've always had good things to say about you. I'm so glad about your relationship with the Lord. But honestly, the term white is kind of far-fetched because I know it's okay that we're white. You know, I'm brown and there's black and there's white and there's – but really white is like just a class – it really doesn't say who we are. Like some are African-American, some are German-American, some are French-American. Like,
well, let me jump in. I know, first of all, Chip, thank you for the call. I know that identity is a big thing, even in the Bible. And it seems to me Jesus said to deny yourself, right? Luke 9:23, pick up your cross and follow me. And identity is a big issue. Our identity in Christ, sometimes much easier said than done because we live in the flesh 24/7. Again, we have one line open, 888-528-2557. Dan in Orange County. Dan, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Hi, Frank. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I just wanted to make a point to give a little perspective. Men in America dominate our prisons. Men dominate violence in our society. Men beat women in bigger proportions than women beat men. Feminists have attacked and stereotyped men for years, and that's been okay with the media and stuff like that. Women, I think, have the right to fear men. I walk around a lake in my community, and I've talked to a few women, and they're a little reticent at night to walk around this lake. It's dark, and I always kind of find that funny. We live in a safe area and stuff like that. But the fact is, women have often been abused, and they are raped by men. Men fill our prisons. 9 out of 10 people in prison are men. So my point is, I think it's rational for women to be somewhat suspectful of men when they're walking at night and things like that, because the statistics will prove them right. Their chance of being hurt by a woman is very small, but their chance of being hurt by a man are great. Now, I use that analogy because nobody would have a problem with that analogy. But now we're talking about young black men. Young black men commit a disproportionate amount of crime in this country. 1/3 of young men are on parole, probation, or in jail. They make up 6% of the population, yet they commit a far disproportionate amount of crime.
Okay, so here's the question. As you throw out these statistics and your observation of this, what's the solution? How can we address maybe some of this this injustice, if you will? What do we do with all of this?
It's terrible that black man was racially stereotyped, or that woman. But the thing is, we stereotype all the time. And if we want to be safe, we better stereotype. Where we walk at night, I would never walk in Harlem at night. I would never walk in South Chicago at night. I would never walk in Watts at night, because those are filled with bad behavior in the evening as far as in the day.
Okay. Dan, I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm late for a break. By the way, I would never walk in Beverly Hills at night if we're going to, you know, talk about communities. And I have walked in South Central at night, and I've walked in Skid Row at night. There's a lot more to be said about that conversation. So, for those of you listening, if you would like me to continue this conversation about George Floyd and what occurred, and how do we make sense out of this? How do we address this? I will say this. I've been a bit resistant to getting into it so soon because it's so fresh. But I read Jim Dennison's commentary, and I just thought that it was very powerful and poignant, especially as it applies to those of us that would identify ourselves as followers of Christ. There's a lot of pain here. How do we address that pain? How can we heal? Is it even possible? Will racism always be a reality in a fallen world? 888-528-2557. And maybe you want to speak to the incident specifically about George Floyd and his life being taken from him brutally. Anything you want to add, we'll continue with more calls. 888-528-2557. We have one line open. You are welcome to call, and we will continue with more of this, the Frank Sontag Show, next. Well, it's Thursday, and I look at the clock, and I think it's time to go to Don Rohde from Galpin Ford, and I see the hotline is lit up. Don, is that you?
That is me, Frank, and heartwarming and tragic story to share with you today. She called me about a week ago, and she called my 818-262-2092 cell number because she heard my ad on this station. And she said, can you help me? And so I started to explore what was going on. She had a 2003 Toyota, but she had taken one of these car tire loans against the car. And Frank, it was over 100%, if you can believe. So she had had the car for a year. She'd paid as much as the car was cost her in the when she bought it. And she still owed $4,000 on the car. So though she'd made her payments all on time, she didn't make the last payment, and they came and took the car. They repossessed the car. And she asked me if I could help. I said, no, I can't help unless you get the car back and come in. Then maybe I can do something, because her credit wasn't the best besides all this. So guess what? She got the car back. Frank, she's today in my office, and she's getting a 5,000-mile 2020 Ford Fusion. And can you guess what interest rate I'm giving her?
Virtually nothing.
You are right. 0%. The current contract that she has, I'm paying off, shows a 68% interest.
Oh, my goodness.
Folks, do not go to these places that loan you money on your title of your car. They are thieves. They are robbers. Do not go there. Give me a call. Bye. 622-2092. And let me see. I just love helping situations like this.
Well, let me jump in again. Don Rohde's the man to call, sharing the story of a woman, repo, huge APR. Don stepped in, and he'll do about anything he can in his power to get you the car of your dreams. Pre-owned, new, any make and model. Here's the number to call. Don Rohde's cell phone, 818-262-2092. Galpin Ford is open for business. Don Rohde is the man to call. And if you'd like, you can also go online to galpin.com. GALPIN.com. The one and only Galpin Ford. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. We have a full bank of calls, of which I'm going to go to in a moment. If you're just joining us, I shared briefly some thoughts on the tragic slaying of, I mean, I don't know how else you can say it, of George Floyd. And I read a commentary by Pastor Jim Dennison on that and the other incident that happened with the Central Park woman with the dog on the leash, et cetera, et cetera. As I was reading the commentary, I had thought about reaching out to a few people in mind and having them on. One of them is on the phone. So we're going to take all of your calls. Those of you that are on hold, be patient. But I want to go to line five first of all and talk to the senior pastor of Mount Sinai Church in Los Angeles. Pastor George Hurt is on the phone. Brother, thanks for calling. How are you?
I'm surviving, Frank. It's hard to, with a clear conscience, say I'm doing well. Everything that's taking place around us, from the pandemic until now, this tragedy that you're speaking of. And I want to thank you for taking time out of your show to deal with this subject. You didn't have to do that. It would have been easy for you to, with so many things going on in the country, it would be easy for you just to ignore this.
I had thought of reaching out to you, and there you are on the phone, if you will, as obviously difficult as it is. Share some of your thoughts. What did you want to share?
Yeah, I just want to say, and I want to just be honest and transparent to say that this is a metaphorical situation that we're looking at. The neck of the symbolism of white American having their knee on the neck of black people. And we crying out and saying, hey, we can't breathe because of economic issues. We can't breathe because of health care gap. We can't breathe. And, you know, your previous caller, bless his heart, to be well aware of the statistical analysis of our crime, but will ignore the historical development that leads to some of those crime gaps. And it was fear. I don't know the heart of those cops, but I know fear induced that of a fellow that was different skin tone, bigger figure, and a reported issue of crime. And that is what happens with black men and black people in general every day, Frank. It doesn't get on tape. It doesn't lead to death all the time. But that fear causes them to put that knee on the neck. And I just finished watching a 3-part series of Ulysses Grant, and to see what the reminder of what happened in Reconstruction and the evolution of the KKK and things so on of that nature, it just reminds us that until we deal with the systemic issues, until we see the deeper metaphor, until we see that if this is not on tape and this man doesn't die, we probably won't be having this conversation. Until we see that COVID-19 affects the black community different than other communities, not because we have inherently poor eating habits, but we don't have the same access and quality to food as other communities do. Until we have those transparent conversations, until we have president candidates that doesn't say things like, if you don't vote for me, then you're not black. Until those conversations are had and accompanied with action and policy, we'll find ourselves frustrated, getting over it in 2 weeks, and then to the next case come out, being frustrated, being outlashed for 2 weeks, and then going on about his business as usual. And I hate to be a pessimist, and I really been hesitant to talk because of Psalm 39, what David says there about holding the tongue, and I some of the radical things that I wouldn't dare filter your airways with that I believe is a change that is needed. But I do think there's a deeper metaphor going on here, and it can't just be death. It has to be all inequalities that are exposed, that shows figuratively nature of white America on the neck of black people, and we're saying we can't breathe, help us.
Now, obviously, this is a conversation that needs to be had, and it would take literally days and days and days just to be honest and transparent to even begin to scratch the surface of the deeper underpinnings of all of this. I get that. So the question I'm going to ask you may sound very simplistic, and by no means am I asking for just a brief answer, but with the time that we have, here's the question. As the church, as the body of Christ, are we called to address this any different, and or how is the church doing with the realities of such things as injustice, poverty in the inner city, all of that stuff? You're a pastor. I've been to your church. You have people that you point to the Lord. Where does the church come into play with all of this?
Yeah, great question, Frank. And you've been in our church to have a tough conversation. We had a real talk on race relations. Again, I'm not saying this because you're a friend. I'm not saying this because I'm on your line. I'm not saying this because we agree on everything from a social and political standpoint. I'm saying this because you have made the effort, and even before this, have done it. And the church is complicit. The church has been absentee on this issue. Historically and present day, I think historically it was blatant. Today, it's more subtle. It's more structural. That when you're quiet on it, when you have nothing to say about it, you become complicit. Is the same amount of blood on your hand as the person that actually does it? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. I'm saying until we realize that the gospel is the gospel of justice, until we embrace that the message of Christ is embraced by the poor. And so we read James, and James tells us in James chapter 2, don't show partiality, because the rich people, these are the ones that are dragging you into court. These are the ones that are embezzling your funds. These are the ones that make on their way to be a trillionaire in billion-dollar corporations and political parties that have $10,000 dinners to raise funds for someone to be in power. Until the church stands out on that and don't get in bed with any party, don't get in bed with any ideology that is anti-love, anti-humanity, until we are able to do that, we have to say that we have failed to hold up the blood of Jesus Christ, who died under a governmental, cruel governmental system and a religious and political parties working together to bring him down. And God used it all. Bring healing to humanity, and God can use these powerful governmental systems, corporations, airwaves, you name it, media powers. He can use them to bring glory and justice to those that are left behind, the poor and distraught. And so the brother that gets on to say that blacks are do the most crime, blacks are also those that have the most economic gap.
Yeah.
And if you, crime is connected with poverty. And until you get as upset with those realities as you are with the crime that takes place in our community, as you're afraid to go down Harlem when the street, the place is being named, he must not know gentrification, urban development. They probably look more like Beverly Hills these days than
right.
that.
Right.
But his point, his overarching point, is taken. And until that fear is gone, until we see people as people and judge them by their content and their character, not because they may look a certain way or because statistics say a certain thing. If I did that statistically, I would look back and say everybody white from the South is looking to lynch me.
Yep.
We can't live that way.
Yeah.
We have to, as we do everything else there, we get on planes and trust those planes to take us thousands of feet in the air to land us somewhere safely. We got to trust that people, just because they are part of a race, and if there is large numbers as it relates to crime, figure out why. Is it because we're more inherently violent or more inherently criminal? Or are there some structural and systematic things that lead to those realities? And then how can we fix that so everyone can live in harmony?
Brother, it's good
to
hear.
To answer your question directly, the church is complicit.
Yep.
I believe the church is complicit. Yep. I don't say that with any sense of pride. I think the church is complicit. I think too much. 11 o'clock on Sunday has been still one of the most segregated times across the world, while universities and everywhere else is diversifying. The church is still defined by cultural groups.
Brother, it's good to hear from you. I'm grateful for your call, and as I've shared with you before, look forward to many more of these dialogues on my program with you. Sinai.Church is the website for Mount Sinai in Los Angeles. Pastor George Hurt is the senior pastor. And, brother, I'll catch up with you on the other side. Thanks for calling in.
Thanks for letting me talk, Frank. Sorry it wasn't on the more upper of a more encouraging mode.
Nope. Never need to apologize for that. Truth is truth. Right?
Bless you, brother.
All right, man. Bless you, too. All right, we need to break. We're late. Those of you that are on hold, I'll try to get to each and every one of you. Gary, Chanel, Tanita, MJ, others as well. 888-528-2557. This is the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. I'm going to be very brief. We've literally got about 6 minutes or so. And the four calls I'm going to take, that breaks down to about 90 seconds for each of you. Not near enough time, but I want to be fair and try to get all of you on the air that have been on hold. We'll start with Gary. Gary in Rancho Cucamonga, you're on the Frank Sontag Show. Hello, Gary.
Yes, hi. How are you, brother?
Good.
Hey, just really quick, my point of view is this, and the pastor earlier said it perfectly, but I think the Holy Spirit is kind of changing what I was about to say. To me, I'm looking at it as a pet sin issue. You know, as humans, we have these pet sins that we continually do, even as Christians sometimes. And the reason why we hold on to them is because it provides a benefit for us. And to me, this is one of the big pet sins of our nation, unfortunately. where because it does provide a benefit, we continue it. We don't deal with it. We don't want to let it go. And that's what it is. As Christians, we have to get to a point where we say, this is wrong, this is not what we want to continue doing, and do something about it.
Gary, I appreciate your thoughts. I know you're trying to be restricted because I said time is of the essence. I hope and pray we have an opportunity to share more in a conversation. I'll give you much more time. Thank you for your comments today, and Lord willing, we'll have that opportunity again. Chanel and Chino. Chanel, you're on the Frank Sontag Show. Chanel, are you there?
Hi, yes. Thank you, Frank. Thank you for even addressing this on your show. I appreciate you. And I just basically was commenting on the call of the gentleman saying that he wouldn't go into certain neighborhoods because of how bad it was. And it's bad because we have an absentee, a disproportionate amount of fathers lost from the home that have been taken from a call that or a complaint that a white woman may have said in the past. Just to start the removal of males from the home, that we would have had the fatherly covering that is lacking, that we would have learned from, that we would have learned to not be angry, to not riot the streets, but to understand that even in the midst of it, even in the midst of what we're dealing with as black people, that, you know, we're still covered by the Holy Spirit. We're still covered by the Father. We're still taught, you know, not to be the angry, you know, people that we've been portrayed to be. And because of everything that's happened to us, there's such a level of anger that has to be dealt with. I mean, even as a believer of Christ, I've cried in anger about everything that's happened.
Yeah.
You know, however, I was raised differently. I'm not angry running and looting in the streets angry. I'm angry on my knees fighting and praying.
Yeah. Chanel, I'm grateful for your call. I'll have to leave it at that again. Please be sensitive. Time is of the essence, and I hope we can talk further at greater length at a future program, maybe tomorrow. Tanita in Gardena, you're on the Frank Sontag Show. Hi, Tanita.
Hi, Frank. I'm so grateful that you're covering this topic at all. And I just wanted to quickly say that to the man that called from Orange County who was talking about fear, I would like to point out how I'm not going to assume he's Christians, but as Christians, that's the exact reason we are not supposed to fear. There's always going to be a reason for us to fear something or someone, but it breeds hate and irrationality, and it's not biblical for you to fear. I am a woman who my father beat my mother. I witnessed it, and I don't fear men. I did when I was in the world, but as a believer, I have no right to fear men because God has healed me of that. I also like to point out, if we want to talk about fearing based off of number and statistics, statistically, white males have been more violent towards the black community historically. So I would have a right to fear all white males, but that does not give me a right because the Bible tells me I don't have a right to fear, even when I've been through hardships and situations as such.
I am I'm beyond words other than thank you, Tanita, for you to call in and in a minute and a half share such a powerful sentiment. I know why God has me behind the microphone to let people like you on the air to share his truth. Thank you, Tanita. MJ in Los Angeles, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Oh boy, Frank, I'll try to get it in real quick, man. We talked before, but this is one of those topics that is one of the easiest topics for people to respond in the flesh. And so I will try not to offend anyone. But I heard a quote that said, racism isn't getting better in this country. It's not getting worse. It's just getting filmed, man. And I actually agree with that. And I think that you can almost sum it up with what because I think it goes to the depravity of man, Frank. That's just the whole thing. It's like, even in the Bible, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. People are going to disagree, right? People are going to have issues with each other, other humans. But I think when it comes to racism in America, it all comes down to that lady in Central Park. she felt that way, and that's in her. And because that's in her, that made her react in a certain way. And it goes back to man's depravity. There is none who seeks God. No, not one. Right? And that's the bottom line, man. It's in us. The devil didn't make that cop do it. The look on his face was the same look that you see when you watch, when you look at black and white lynching photos. And in terms of the church, we are just like the pastor that you had on. He said it as well. It, at the end of the day, man, we are culpable just like anyone else. I visited a church out here in Santa Clarita, and the pastor said, oh, turn to your neighbor and shake their hand. And the two white ladies sitting behind me, when I turned around, I offered my hand, and they just looked at it and cringed. And, I, you know, my wife was there, and my wife is as white gets. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm a brown-skinned brother who loves the Lord.
Well, let me jump in. MJ, thank you. We're like way late for a break, but I do, as I share with others, I hope and pray we have an opportunity to continue this dialogue. Thank you for listening and for calling in. By the way, if you want to share any of your comments, follow up, or new comments, email me, franksontag@kkla.com. I'd be grateful to hear from you. This is the Frank Sontag Show.